Jesus said to her, Daniel 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? There is nothing more comforting to the heart, mind, and soul of a child of God than his words found in the Bible. All his words feed the soul and nourish the whole being in a way that no physical food is able to do. When we read the I Am sayings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we experience the closest to a direct revelation from God given to us humans, his creation. In John chapter 11, we find Jesus raising his good friend Lazarus from the dead. With divine power, Jesus performs one of his major miracles by demonstrating his sovereign and ultimate reign over death. There was definitely no major miracle than raising someone from the dead. There was no magnificent display of divine power. So as he prepares to raise Lazarus, Jesus gives a personal lesson on the resurrection from the dead to Martha and his closest disciples. We should also notice that Jesus always confirms his words by his actions, in order that the unbelieving people around him might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Recording the book of John, we find several I am sayings from Jesus. Without a doubt, the main one of these sayings is the one recorded in chapter 8, verse 58, where our Lord said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." This I am is a direct reference to the self-identification of God in the Old Testament to the prophet Moses, recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Here Yahweh said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Very familiar passage, Exodus 3:14, and this is one of the passages that we should all have in memory at all times as a key manifestation when Moses asked the Lord, "What is your name?" And he says, "I am who I am." Kind of cryptic, right? But we'll see what the Lord is trying to get at here. By saying that before Abraham was born, "I am," Jesus was claiming that he is one with Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name that we find when we read, and we all know this, I think, but it's worthwhile repeating it. When we read Lord, all caps, the Hebrew behind it in the Old Testament is Yahweh. That's the personal name of God, the God of the Bible. And it's interesting to remember that we need to be specific when we talk about our God. The culture around us has multiple definitions about God. When you say, "I believe in God," it's very cryptic. Right? We need to be specific. One way you can say is, "I believe in the God of the Bible." Then that gives it a personal perspective. Okay, I know what you mean. Which God are you talking about? This is the same when the Old Testament folks use the word Yahweh, the name. So they know who was Yahweh, because even the word God in the Old Testament is a multitude of gods. It's like a plural even in the Hebrew, right? So you hear peoples who are talking about God, but they're not referring to God of the Bible. So when you're talking to people about your God, be clear and say the God of the Bible. Or better yet, you can say Jesus. Then there's no doubt. People will know exactly who are you talking about. So we know this for a fact. We know that Jesus was claiming equality with that God that manifested to Moses and said, "I am who I am," because just after that verse 58, we know this for a fact because we can read the reaction of the Israelites. When Jesus said this, the following verse reads, "At this, they picked up stones to stone him." They got it. They understood what he was trying to say. In John chapter 11, verse 25, our verse, we find another "I am" saying of Jesus that also makes him one with Yahweh by claiming the same divine attribute that is only found in God. When Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," I want to focus our attention to the second element of his statement, "I am the life." when Jesus says, I am the life. We will attempt to answer the question, what does it mean that Jesus is the life? So we'll start with looking at the word life and John's emphasis on the word life and the concept. Our first step will be to come to a biblical definition. We need to have a biblical definition for the word life. The word life is found in the New Testament 135 times. The Apostle John uses it the most by far compared to the other writers. In the Gospel of John, he uses it 36 times. In 1 John, which Pastor Andy is going with us in the evening, he's using it 13 times. And in the book of Revelation, he uses it 17 times. For a total of 66 times in his writings, John, out of the 135 in the New Testament. So let's look at some definitions. When we go, we need to define a word. It's helpful to go to reference works that are biblical dictionaries. So some dictionaries for the definitions for the word life are, in one of them, as A, substance or property. Substance or property, without which there would be no life. B, existence. Existence, the opposite of death or the absence of life. Substance, property, existence. Another definition, the most basic reality common to God and mankind. Native to God, listen to this, native to God and imparted by him to his creatures. Native to him, he imparts it to his creatures. First by creation, to all creation, and then by redemption. When we talk about eternal life, redemption. Angels, plants, and animals constitute other orders of created life. And another definition, the Israelites in the Old Testament viewed life as something thoroughly natural, vital, and pertaining to this world. The Greek division of life into body, soul, and reason was a completely alien concept to the Hebrews. The Old Testament saints considered life as an integral part of being, of existence. So let's look at some examples, and this will be familiar to you, of the usage in John. In John 1, 3 to 4, we just read together, we read, through him, that is the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And listen to this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. For the Apostle John, life is one of the main themes in redemptive history. He wants people to know that in their natural state, we are death. When you read John, you cannot escape that. He's telling us, in your natural state, in the way we're born, we're death. In sin and in darkness. He presents the solution to that problem, the life that is found by believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ gives us that eternal life, removes that predicament, that tremendous trouble, being dead in trespasses and sins. So now that we have a biblical definition of life, let's look at the statement that Jesus is the life. He is then the personification of life in Jesus, moving them from a substance or property. So we have a definition of substance and property or a state of existence to a person. So we define life. Now Jesus saying, I am, Jesus is the life. I am the life. So we move from a concept that is abstract to a very objective reality. Jesus is the personification of the life in Jesus, moving then from a substance or property or a state of existence to a person. The person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second person of the Holy Trinity incarnate. In 1 John 1, 2, which we recently in some Sundays studied with Pastor Andy, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is John bearing witness of what he's about to write. In John 11:25, our text, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the life. In John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Life in himself, just as God the Father. Theologians call this concept, life in yourself, aseity. Aseity, meaning that he has life in himself and draws his unending energy from himself. Ase in Latin means from himself. From himself he draws unending energy, life. Geisler writes that, quote, most classical theists see God's aseity or pure existence as a key attribute. The early church fathers, as well as Augustine, 354, 430, Anselm, 1033, 1109, and Aquinas, continually cite the Bible in support of this position. In defending God's self-existence, aseity, classical theists such as Aquinas are fond of citing Exodus 3:14, where God identifies himself to Moses as I am that I am. This they understand to refer to God as pure being or existence, end quote. Pure being and existence. Life in yourself, in himself. Historically, this attribute of God has been considered as the central and most fundamental attribute of God, which all others are derived. Think about it. Think about a person that has life in himself, that always was, always is, and always will be. That's why that's the only way God could be defined and define himself to Moses. I am who I am. And Jesus cannot say, before Abraham was, I was. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am. There's no was. There's no past tense. In that regard, there's no moment in time and outside time where God or Jesus is not. I am who I am. Frame writes that aseity, this property of God, is essential to a credible doctrine of God. It's essential to a credible doctrine of God because we have the creator and creation distinction. We need to understand we're not mixed. God is here. If you imagine two circles, God is here. His creation is here. They're separate, right? He's the only being that has life in himself. And Jesus here is affirming to Martha, before I am the life. And then to in the other chapter, 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. So this is a particular property of a God, doctrine of God, not a mere bit of abstract theorizing. It is also important to note that aseity does not isolate God's being from the world. So even though they're separate, it's not isolated. Some religions see God and the creation completely separate, a chasm. There's no interaction, but not so with the God of the Bible. We need to understand correctly our Lord and our God. But rather, see, instead of creating a chasm, Frame affirms, enables God to enter our history, come from his aspect and sphere into creation, enter our sphere without confusing his being with the being of the world. He's not tainted. He's not mixed. He can enter and be distinct. If God entered the world out of need, then he would be dependent on the world. If Christ needed to come to this world, then he would be dependent on us. God, and I think I'm preaching to the choir here, he doesn't need anything, right? He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need any of us. He doesn't. Jesus didn't need to come to this world. He wanted. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. So if God entered the world out of need, then he would be dependent on the world. Then there would be no clear distinction between creator and creature. But he enters our world not out of need, but as the Asse, Lord of all, life himself, Lord of all. When Jesus, end quote, when Jesus says in John 5:26 that he has life in himself, he's claiming the same deity that the Father has. The same independence and the same self-existence, making him God, equal with God. When we said that about in 858 about Abraham, the people around him pick up stones to stone him. They understood what he was saying. He was making, in several places, making himself equal to God. Jesus as God is life. Jesus as God is life. All the rest of creation, including ourselves, have life. We have received it. We have received life. We don't have life in ourselves. We received life. Baby Eleanor was born on Monday and conceived, even before that, of course, born in the womb, conceived by the Lord giving her life. Right? We're recipients of life. We're not self-existence. We derive our existence from him. And this is something that the world ignores. Romans says they know, but they suppress the truth, right? We all know that we have been created. We all know we're dependent. The world around us asks as they're independent. And the one we rebels, they don't want to acknowledge that God is their creator and master. And hence, he can dictate the rules of the game. He has all authority. But the world around us wants to be independent. They want to deny God. But deep in their hearts, everybody knows that we have been created and there's a creator. And we need to exploit that when we preach the gospel, right? We need to bring people there. We derive our existence from him, acknowledge him. Now, in the same way, we look at another point now. Jesus gives life then. So he is the life. He is the he has that quality of aseity, life in himself, just as the Father. He is God, no question about it. And he gives life. We know now that Jesus is the life. We also know that he came to the world with a very special mission and task. He came to this world with a very special mission and task. It was a rescue mission. Jesus is the ultimate missionary, right? The ultimate missionary. The most important event in human history, his birth, his earthly ministry, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Those are the most important facts in history, in human history. In other words, he came to give life freely by his sovereign grace. No one compelled him. He came freely to give life. In John 6:33, we read, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The bread of God, he's speaking about himself, figuratively, metaphorically, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He gives life to the world. John 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Have life and to the full. John 10:28, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." John 17:2, "For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Jesus is the life, and out of his great love for the Father and for sinners, he gives life to all those the Father has given to him. The life giver, a rich and generous God, coming on this rescue mission to save sinners, to give eternal life, to rescue people, to rescue us from our sins, to save us, to give us rich blessings during this earth, while and during our trials and our sanctification, but most of all and most importantly, our eternal life, the secure destiny of our souls, paling in comparison to any earthly blessing that we could ever think of. Eternal life. Are you participant of this? Can you tell to yourself today, I have received life from Christ. I have been a recipient of this eternal life that Christ gives freely. If not, come to Him today. Don't put it off. Get on your knees, talk to Jesus, ask for repentance from your sins, and ask Him to give you, have mercy upon your souls, to give you His eternal life. In the Old Testament now, let's look a brief study on the Old Testament. Our study would not be complete if we do not consider the place that life had in the Old Covenant given to Israel and Mount Sinai. The Old Covenant given to Israel at Mount Sinai, mediated by Moses. Surely there has to be a connection between the two covenants. We can see clearly what this life means now after the cross, on this side of the cross, when Jesus is claiming to be the life and demonstrating that he is, what happened and how was it treated in the Old Covenant. Link writes that the Israelite view of life is expressed most clearly in the book of Deuteronomy. At the feast commemorating the renewal of the covenant, the worshiping community is confronted by the word of Yahweh, the Bible, our Bibles now, their Old Testament, with a choice between life and death. Deuteronomy 30, Moses is presenting that to them and presenting on one side life, on one side death. The obedient are promised blessing, prosperity, and life, while the disobedient can expect nothing but curse, adversity, and death. The living power of God's word extends even to man's physical existence. Quote, man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy is most insistent that true life comes not from magical rites and ceremonies, but from keeping the word of Yahweh. For this word is not trifle, but it is your life. Deuteronomy 32:47 and Leviticus 18:5 also touches this. The word is not trifle, it is your life. This is our life. Jesus is the life, and he imparts and nourishes and gives us life through his word. Harrison adds that it is important to keep in view the relationship between life and law. At the time of its emergence as a nation, Israel participated in an arrangement that was covenantal in nature. God chose Israel as his special people, Amos 3:2. This choice was a matter of his own initiative. Israel had no right, they did nothing to deserve this. God unilaterally and sovereignly chose Israel. It meant life and blessing for Israel, Deuteronomy 30:15. But pursuant to this election, God set before them the commandments and ordinances to test their obedience. Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 8. They were to be tested. Failure on the part of Israel, especially in terms of acknowledging gods, lowercase g, gods of human invention, and worshiping them would serve to curtail their enjoyment of the land of promise. It was conditional. He presented these blessings on a condition, that they would obey his commandments. And the worst commandment that they could have broken is the worshiping of other gods made with their own hands, their idolatry. God detests that. So listen to Deuteronomy 30:19-20. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. This day, this is Moses speaking to them, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that on verse 20. For the Lord, Yahweh, is your life. Yahweh is your life. The reader is exhorted and compelled to choose life. Moses is telling them, choose life, blessings and curses. Why would you choose curses? For the Lord is your life. But this is impossible under the old covenant, isn't it? This is impossible. This is impossible. No one could have kept all the law. Avoid his curses and pursue the blessings. Ratzinger has correctly identified that the old covenant had a small print, as it were, that reads or read, quote, no batteries included. That's a funny quote from Ratzinger. No batteries included. You cannot accomplish that in your own. Set for failure, the Israelites would have to wait for a better covenant. One with, quote, batteries included, as it were. So now we see Moses talking to Israel, the Israelites, and saying, here's life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. You can do it. And they even said, yeah, we'll do it. We will do it. We read the history of Israel. No, they won't. They couldn't. So we have that choose life. And now we have John here saying, choose Jesus. But now, thanks be to God, on this side of the cross of Jesus, we find the same promised life. But now, after the progression has occurred from the old covenant of law to the new covenant of grace, grace upon grace, we read this morning, grace in addition to grace, the new NIV has it, but that's the idea. Grace and more grace and more grace on Jesus. Moses brought us the law. Jesus brought grace and more grace and more grace, an abundance of grace. John 5:39-40. I love these verses. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the theologians of the day. You diligently study the scriptures. You diligently, day and night, hours, pouring yourself studying the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. He's telling them. What you're studying is talking about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You refuse to come to me to have life. I pray that this is not our case of anyone here. There are evidences, and we know folks, I can think of Bart Ehrman or one of those, like they know this, the Bible inside out, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, everything. Scholars, great scholars, they probably know it better than most of the evangelical scholars. But do they have life? They don't have life. The scriptures talk about Jesus, and Jesus is telling you, come to me, repent and put your faith in me, and receive eternal life. I pray that this is not anyone here today has this problem. You study the word, you come to church, you even pray sometimes, but you don't have life. Jesus is not in you. You have to understand what the objective is here. You need to put your knee to the ground, declare your sin, repent, and put your faith in Christ Jesus. Make him your Lord and Master. He is your Lord and Master. Acknowledge him. Receive him humbly. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What? That's the simplest way you can read it. There's an elementary grade student can understand it. John is boiling it down so simple. This is the testimony. This is what he's saying. This is what I'm testifying here. This is the truth. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus. He who has the Son, Jesus, has life. He who does not have the Son of God, Jesus, does not have life. Crystal clear. That's not very Canadian, I guess. That's not very inclusive. Well, it's not. It's not. That's the Bible. That's the truth. Does it hurt people outside us? Yes. Does they think of us intolerant? Yes. It's right here. We're just reading the scripture, the word of God. So now for us, choose life, that Moses is compelling, choose life. What we need to be compelling people is choose Jesus, right? Choose Jesus. Choose life, choose Jesus. We don't go back to the Deuteronomy and try to fulfill the law in order to avoid the curses and get the blessings. No, we choose Jesus. We choose Jesus through the faith given to us by the sovereign grace of our God. We choose Him by the faith that He has given us to choose Him. We choose Jesus and we receive the life that He gives to us. Jesus is the life and Jesus gives life. It's important to have the same mercy and compassion that the Lord had with us when we bring this message to the world, to the dying world around us. We're not more special than them because we were able to choose Jesus. We're not. We were able to choose Jesus because He gave us the gift of faith. Right? We should never, ever see another person say, oh, I'm better than that person, or they don't get it, or, oh, here we go again. No. Same compassion, same patience that the Father had with us and still has. No one that's living and breathing, it's outside of this grace. We don't know. We should never make an adjustment like that. Everybody that is sitting on these pews today and has not Jesus and this life in their hearts is able to come to Him. And the scriptures and the Lord and Jesus saying, come to me now. Remove any prejudices. Remove any doctrinal elements that perhaps now are impeding to come to you. How do I know if I'm an elect? How do I know if He chose me? Remove those. Come to Jesus. That's it. He will not cast you away. The invitation is universal. Don't worry about that stuff. Once you're in, you learn about that. You all will make sense with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry. Don't put blocks before you. Come to Jesus. Obey the command. Obey the calling. Jesus is telling you. Link writes that possessing this eternal life here and now, believers find death and judgment no longer factors to be reckoned with. John 5, John 11. That's a beautiful saying from Link, eh? If we are in Christ today, we find death and judgment no longer factors. They're removed. In Christ, they're solved. For such life has the seeds of eternity within it. This life that Jesus gives you today and offers you today has the benefit for eternal life. The longer range is eternal. All that remains for Christ's disciples is to see the divine glory, John 17:24, and their salvation will be complete. The major motivation to go to heaven is to see Jesus, to see Him face to face. The other stuff, sure. Your loved ones, yes. Professor Wiebe, yes. But the first and main thing is seeing Jesus face to face. Harrison adds that as recipients of eternal life, believers have a responsibility to ponder its meaning. So if we have received this eternal life, we have a responsibility to ponder, to meditate, to understand this great treasure that we have in Christ and this eternal life. It is tempting to stress its unending character, but Jesus puts the emphasis elsewhere. He epitomized it as knowing God and the Son who came to reveal Him in 17:3. Knowing God and the Son who came to reveal Him. This knowledge has its inception and conversion, its expansion during the course of Christian experience, and its consummation in the life to come. As my brothers and sisters know, the day of your conversion of the salvation is almost like day zero. That's the beginning of the journey. The beginning, the kernel. Inception there, it expands and grows, sometimes one step back, two forward. We should see a trend. We shouldn't focus on 1 week and this work was terrible, so I'm not safe. No, don't do that. Look longer range, look patterns. Because we know we struggle in this life. We will struggle. There's no guarantee in the scriptures. And actually, there's guarantee to be persecuted. There's guarantee to be hated. There's guarantee to suffer the remaining sin, the people around us, our own heart, our own sinful nature during our Christian walk, during this life. But the end result is sinlessness and eternal life with Christ Jesus, seeing Christ face to face. Jesus is the life, and eternal life is to know the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is life, to know Him. So our main objective during our tenure here at life, and even eternally, is to know Him. To know Him. To be masters, experts. Experts in Jesus, in God, in the Spirit, in the Word. That's our main objective, to know Him. Knowing, according to the Bible, implies a deep, intimate relationship based on love. So is yes, our heads, with our minds, we study, but it's more than that. Knowledge from the biblical sense, it's a close relationship with Him. It's a dependency. We pray on Wednesday, and we pray to be dependent like little children. Like, imagine Eleanor right now, in her first week of life, she's utterly, completely, 100% dependent on Jessica. Completely dependent. You leave her for some minutes, and she cannot survive. That's the same attitude we need to have with our Lord. Like little babies. Like, we cannot go 1 millisecond without this connection to Jesus and this dependency. I need you completely for every single step. We need to resist the urge to be independent, the urge to be separate, the urge to go our own way. We need to always acknowledge Him, always come to Him before we make any big decision, before we make any direction. And that means prayer, that means Bible study, dependence, fellowship with His children. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" The tremendous teacher as Christ is. Do you believe this? Asking Mark, do you believe this? We conclude with an exhortation from J.C. Ryle. And I want that question to be reminded in your mind. Do you believe this? And if you're not in Christ, this is what he's asking you. Do you believe? Do you truly believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And whoever comes to him will live. Do you believe this? I implore you, you choose Jesus. So J.C. Ryle concludes, "Forever let us bless God that in a dying world, we are able to turn to a living Savior. In a dying world, we are able to turn to a living Savior. I am He, says Jesus, who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the resurrection and the life. Let our main care be to be one with Christ and Christ with us. Joined to the Lord Jesus by faith, we shall rise again to live forevermore. The second death shall have no power over us. Because I live, says Christ, you shall live also." Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word. We thank you for the majesty of the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord. We give you thanks for his compassion and the patience that he had on his disciples, and on the people around him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your power, for your love, for your care, for your patience, Lord. We pray, Lord, that by the Spirit, you would apply this word to your children. You would remind us of the majesty and divinity of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our God-man. And, O Lord, we pray that you would tender hearts, that you would regenerate hearts of stony hearts, that you would perform the heart surgery that you did with us. Out of your grace, compassion, mercy, nothing in us. We compete with the Apostle Paul to be declared the worst of sinners. We pray that you would have mercy and grace upon grace upon grace on all of us, and especially those lost sheep who haven't placed their faith in Christ, repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. We plead that you would, O God, by the Spirit, perform this miracle of grace. In Christ we pray. Amen.
We want to thank God for the message, and we meet again at 6 o'clock this evening, and Brother, our elder Pedro will be speaking this evening as well. We'd like to encourage everyone to come back at 6 o'clock.